Our text this morning is taken from Mark chapter 3. And the topic of the sermon this morning is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. And this we find in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, verse 30. Let me read for you. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 30. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. He called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. The unpardonable sin, what is it all about? Now, we know that the God of the Bible is a very loving and very forgiving God. We know that. And many of us have experienced His love and His forgiveness. He is ever ready to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to Him. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Psalm 86 verse 5 says, For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. And 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no question, no doubt whatsoever, that we have a very loving, very merciful, and very forgiving God. And He is very, very patient with us. And the term that is used in the Bible is long-suffering. Despite our constant transgression of His law, our rejection of His good news, our rebellion against His nature, and the persecution of His people, God still waits and waits and waits for sinners to repent and to believe on Him. To believe on His only begotten Son, the only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is this. God waits and waits and waits. But does He wait forever? The answer is this. God waits, yes. But He will not wait forever. There will be an end. There will be a cutting point. There will come a time when He says, enough is enough. No more forgiveness. No more opportunity. No more way out for this person. It's a fearful thing, dear friends, to fall in the hands of the living God. And we must understand this. There's a sin that cannot be pardoned. The unforgivable or the unpardonable sin. And when such a person sins in such a way, there is no more hope for the person. He is finished. And God forbid that any one of us will fall into such a sin. And to understand what this sin is all about, we must look at the text and understand also the context of how that sin was committed in times past. And let the Bible tell us what it means. And when we read Mark chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, and Matthew 12, 31 and 32 together, there are parallel passages here. What did Jesus mean when he warned? Right? When he said these words, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, but is in danger of eternal damnation." A very, very serious and severe warning here. We ought to pay attention and take heed. The sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Now, how is this sin against the Spirit committed? And who are the people who commit such a sin? That's a question we want to ask this morning also. And look at the context, we see to whom the sin was being addressed. Whom was Jesus speaking to? And what was the nature of the sin that these people had committed? Now first, we find that Jesus was speaking to the scribes. And we find that in Mark chapter 3, 22, which we have read. He was speaking to the scribes. And the scribes were the theologians, right, of those days. They were the doctors of theology, the scribes. They were religious leaders, religious teachers. And not only the scribes, in Matthew 12:24, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like the pastors of today. They were the shepherds of the flock. And here, they were accusing, these religious leaders were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out demons by the power of the devil himself. And Jesus said, this is unpardonable. This is a very, very serious and severe charge, which is very false and very malicious, full of falsehood and malice. And the accusation is very false and malicious because it goes against logic. And Jesus in Mark chapter 3, 23 to 26, argued by way of logic. He hasn't even argued by way of scripture yet, just by logic. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan fight against himself and defeat himself? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. In other words, it is impossible for Jesus to be Satan himself. For Satan is not stupid. Satan will not fight against himself. And they could see very well that Jesus was victorious over the devil, casting out demons. Satan wanted to bind all these people. And the demons had possessed their bodies, and Jesus delivered them. How can Satan be fighting against himself? That is against all logic. And Satan is too clever to do such a stupid thing, you see. You are not reasoning very well. You're very foolish in your reasoning. And the only logical conclusion that Jesus could cast out demons is because he is stronger than the devil. Right? And that's how Jesus argued. The stronger man has come in to spoil the work of the demons and the devil. And Jesus comes, and by just one word from his mouth, come out! They all come out because they cannot resist him. He is more powerful than the devil and all his demons. So his miracle, his work of casting out demons, showed that Jesus is none other than God himself. You see, he is not Satan at all, and not an unclean spirit, but he is God himself, the Holy One, the Son of God himself. And that's displayed so clearly. And then this is an unpardonable sin, because the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders who should know better, they should be the ones who should be able to recognize the Messiah, the promised Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. They were experts in the Old Testament scriptures. They should know that Jesus, when he came, by all his good words, by all his good works, he is the promised Messiah. He bare all the marks and the evidences of the promised Messiah, the Son of God, to come. They should know. They should be the first ones to know, rather than the common people. The leaders should know and should direct and point the common people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't. Instead of saying, this is the Son of God, follow him, they were preventing the people from following the Lord Jesus Christ, and say he had done all these things by the power of the devil. That is an unpardonable sin, because it's not a sin out of ignorance, a sin out of knowledge and willful, stubborn resistance, rebellion against the truth. Consider all the evidences by this time. It was not early in the time of Jesus' ministry. By this time, Jesus had already ministered for quite a while, saying many things, doing many things. They had enough opportunity to observe him, to test him. And God, by his Spirit, had given many evidences that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet at this point in time, they say, you do all these things by the power of the devil, you are from the devil himself. No forgiveness. Now consider the context. Where are all the evidences that the scribes and the Pharisees, the people, should already know that Jesus is the promised Messiah? And you look, go back to Mark chapter 1. In verse 7 and 8, first we have the witness and the testimony of John the Baptizer. He was sent ahead of the Messiah to announce his coming. He was the Lord's heralder, prophesied in the Old Testament that should come, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the conduct and the preaching of John the Baptizer, the common people all held him in high regard. He was a true prophet. Nobody dared to say anything against John the Baptizer. They recognized him as a true prophet. In fact, Jesus called him the greatest of all the prophets. Of course, Jesus is greater than John, but John was such a prophet. And the people also recognized his true, genuine prophetic ministry. And what did John the Baptizer at that time say? He testified the truth. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The Messiah will come to baptize with the Holy Ghost. I only baptize in water. My ministry is only for a while. I'm preparing his way. And he's coming. Look out for him. Go to him. Follow him. I will fade into the background. I will decrease, but Christ will increase more and more. And John the Baptizer pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus finally came to be baptized, what did John say? Behold! It was not a secret pronouncement. In the midst of all the people, including all these Pharisees and scribes and religious teachers, he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then John even said, Lord, I must be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? And then Jesus says, we must fulfill all righteousness. All the marks of the Messiahship of Christ was manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness of John the Baptizer. All right? So that's one evidence. They heard it, they knew it, and they could not deny that John the Baptizer was a true prophet, and he was speaking the truth. Second evidence, we have the testimony of God Himself. If John the Baptizer was not enough, at the baptism of Jesus, God Himself from heaven spoke with an audible voice. And it was not a secret declaration. It was heard from heaven itself by the people who witnessed that event when Jesus went through the waters of baptism. And look at Mark chapter 1, verse 10, 11. God the Father in heaven speaking, and God the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven to earth, resting upon the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have a witness on earth, John the Baptizer himself, witnessing of the Messiahship of Christ. Then now we have a testimony from heaven, from God Himself, with His voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God Himself saying, "This is the Son of the living God, the Son of God Himself, the Christ, the Messiah. He has come." They all heard that voice, right? And are you going to dispute with God? It's an indisputable evidence here. They've heard this already. Third evidence, Mark chapter 1, 21 and 22. We find that Jesus, when he went about his ministry, his teaching ministry, his doctrine was perfect. No mistake and no error. For he taught with absolute authority. Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees. When they teach, they are quite nebulous. They have all kinds of interpretations. They will quote the authority of man. This rabbi says this and that. Another rabbi says this and that. But Jesus, when he came, he did not quote from any of the rabbis. He spoke by his own personal authority and power. He was the author of the law and of the scriptures himself. The infallible interpreter of the law. He just says, "I say, thus saith the Lord, it is written, I say to you." And nobody can fault his interpretation, his exposition of God's word. And the people were all amazed at the authority that he possessed. He taught them perfect doctrine. And they could not say anything against him. Fourth evidence, not only by his doctrine, by his words, but also by his works, his powerful miracles that he performed. For with great power he cast out demons. The demons were so afraid of him. And not only did the demons obey him, the demons also confess that he is the Holy One from God. You look at Mark 1, 23 to 27 and 2 verse 11. Let me just read the relevant portion. It says here, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They obey him. They have not seen anything like this before. They thought, and they think this to be a new doctrine. Of course it's not. It is what was taught in the Old Testament, now revealed and manifested in Christ Himself, by God Himself in the flesh, performing all these wonderful miracles to prove that He is the promised Messiah to come. And even the demons could see it. He is the Holy One from God. Another evidence, indisputable. And Jesus, when He came, He preached the good news. That is another evidence. He preached the good news of salvation in Himself as promised in the Old Testament scripture. To the poor, the gospel has been preached to them. He came to do this. He did it. He preached the good news. Salvation is in Himself. And I will die for your sins on the cross. I will shed my precious blood. I am the true Lamb of God to come. All the lamb sacrifices, the Passover, all pointed to me. And I'll be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It is my blood, not the blood of animals or bulls and goats. My blood, the blood of the God-man that will cleanse you from all your sins. I will be going to the cross. I'll be buried. But let me tell you, on the third day I will rise from the dead. And because I live, you will live. You believe on me, you will have eternal life. He preached the good news. Anything bad about this? It's a wonderful thing. Free gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What He would do for us. How can that be bad? They could hear this good news and they knew it was good. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What He would do for us perfectly. On the cross and in His resurrection. They could see Jesus preach good news, not bad news. And yet they faulted Him. Another evidence, He also healed many people of their diseases, proving that He, as God, is not only able to heal the body, but also save the soul and forgive the people of their sins. There's one instance, right? This paralyzed man was brought to Him, and then Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven." And then these religious leaders say, "Who can forgive sins but God?" And then questioning Jesus. Jesus knew their thoughts, how they were murmuring against Him, and then asked, "Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or to tell this paralyzed man, rise up and walk? Which one is easier?" Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Many people can say your sins are forgiven, but whether your sins are really forgiven or not, who knows, right? But if there's a paralyzed man and you say, rise up and walk, and if he doesn't walk, you're finished. So that's harder. And then Jesus says, "To prove to you that I, as God, am able to forgive sins, I command this man, rise up and walk." And this man miraculously was healed. Jesus proved that He was God Himself, able to forgive sins by His powerful miracles. And they had nothing to say against it, right? No answer to that. And not only that, seventh evidence. In Mark 2:27-28, we find the Lord Jesus Christ keeping the law perfectly. The Ten Commandments and the law of the Sabbath. He is the author and interpreter of the law. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees could not refute Him at all. He did not break the Sabbath. The Sabbath was kept perfectly by Him. And not just the Sabbath law, but all the laws in the Old Testament. He kept the laws perfectly. He was sinless in every way. All these seven indisputable evidences that Jesus was truly the Son of God, the Messiah. And yet, with all these clear evidences that Jesus was the Son of God Himself, the Messiah, these Jewish religious leaders, what did they do? Instead of humbling themselves, acknowledging the truth, falling down on their knees, falling down to their faces and worship the Lord, instead, they hardened their hearts and stubbornly chose not to believe. And not only do they not want to believe in Lord Jesus Christ, they went out of their way to try to destroy Him. That is evil. That is wickedness. It's not just unbelief. There's a whole lot of wickedness and evil in what they were trying to do. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, when what did they do? And the Pharisees, when they saw all these things, they went forth and straightway, immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. Great wickedness over here, and evil. Jesus was doing good for the people, preaching good things, helping the people, helping them to find the kingdom of God, giving salvation, no fault in him. He didn't harm anyone. And yet, after all that, after all these evidences and all the good things he did, they wanted to destroy him. So when they could find no fault with his message and with his ministry, what did they do? They attack his person. That's what people usually do, isn't it? When they cannot attack your doctrine, they cannot attack your conduct, with malice, they try to destroy your person. And that was what they did, accusing him of doing all his miracles by the power of the devil. In other words, he's not Christ, he's the devil himself. And of course, this would make people worried, oh, I don't want to follow the devil. If Jesus is the devil, I want to go far away from him. They dirted him. They make him look bad so that they might look good, you see. A lot of people were following the Lord Jesus, and there was a whole lot of envy and jealousy among the religious leaders against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want people to follow Jesus. I want the people to continue to follow me. And so they tried to destroy him. Make Jesus look very bad so that they might look good, you see. And this sin, and then not only that, they accused Jesus of doing all these things, which evidently was from the power of the Holy Spirit, and then say Jesus did this by, not the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of an unclean spirit, unholy spirit, turning things upside down, turning white to black, truth to a lie, right? Turning good to evil, turning things upside down. This sin is unforgivable because the only avenue of forgiveness, when the Holy Spirit by mighty power through the ministry and words of the Lord Jesus Christ show you very clearly with all the evidences that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Holy Spirit is convicting and you deny the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's no more avenue of salvation. Because how does God save us? By the convicting and converting work of the Spirit. And you even deny the Holy Spirit. And that the only avenue for you to be saved is through that. And you even cut off that avenue. And therefore, there's no hope for you anymore. No other way. Not so much that God has denied you. You have denied yourself of any forgiveness from God by attributing the truths to the devil. And so the greatest sin today anyone can commit, which is the unpardonable sin, is the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest sin that anyone can commit today that leads to eternal condemnation is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the constant, persistent, willful, voluntary, decisive rejection and rebellion against the gospel is tantamount to the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Spirit. Has anyone of us here committed such a sin? Some of you here may be here trying to seek the truth. You want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the truth is being preached week after week from this pulpit. You're a sinner, you're hopeless and helpless, you're on your way to eternal condemnation. God will judge our sins one day. The good news is Christ had come to save you of your sins. He died on the cross for your sins, was raised from the dead. You only need to believe on Him. Don't trust in yourself, only trust 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news! But then you keep saying no, no, and no. And not only that, you tell other people not to believe. This is not the truth. Believe in yourself. Believe in other gods. And not this. When you know very well it is the truth. And when you constantly, persistently, stubbornly, willfully, decisively reject the gospel and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, God is plenteous in mercy. He is long-suffering. He waits and He waits and He waits. And He continues to wait. But there may come a time when God says, I have enough of waiting for you. No more waiting.
I'm done with you. And you are given over to his judicial hardening and blinding. And there's no more avenue, no more hope of salvation for you. Only what? The judgment to come you will face. It's a very fearful thing, dear friends, to fall in the hands of the living God. So what happens when a person commits the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Spirit? The consequences are as follows. Firstly, God will abandon the man. God will abandon the man totally to his own destruction. Since you don't want to believe in me, you rather walk in a path of destruction. God allows you to walk in that path of destruction, and he will not stop you from destroying yourself. All right? God abandons the man totally to his own destruction. And this we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, which says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth." So this is not ignorance. Right? When you sin, our ignorance is still sin. God is angry, but God is very patient. He will tell you the truth. He wants you to repent. But after he tells you the truth and calls you to repent, and you willfully reject it, rebel against it, it's not sin of ignorance, sin of knowledge. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries," the enemies of God. You don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of God. You want to make peace with God. You want to make war with God. You're done. You're finished. It's game over for you. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Salvation is today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. And if the gospel call it, you know, keeps coming to you and you reject, you deny, you say no, 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 and then you become even angry and angrier with God and bitter against him and you blame God for everything, then we come a time when God says, enough is enough. And he abandons you and gives you up over to your sin and to your unbelief. Okay? So God not only abandons the man totally to his own destruction, God also judicially hardens or blinds the person to the truth. Now you want to see? You can't even see. God hardens your heart and blinds you even to the truth. And that we read from John 12, 37 to 40. John 12, 37 to 40 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Come a point in time when the blasphemy against the Spirit, the unpardonable sin is committed, God will blind your eyes. You cannot see anymore. And harden your heart. You want to believe also, you cannot. You want to see also, you cannot see. Judgment has already come, in other words. Don't play the fool with God, dear friends. And if the Lord is convicting your heart right now, believe, believe. Am I not a good God? Have I not died for your sins? Have I not made all these promises? Are not my words true? Will not I keep my promises? Why won't you believe? And you still what? Resist, rebel. And then the good you turn into bad. Truth you turn into the lie. Black you call white, and white you call black. You turn everything the other way around and go against God. Blasphemy. God says, alright, you cannot see anymore. And your heart cannot believe anymore. I will harden it. I will blind your eyes. That's the judgment of God. And then thirdly, the sinner will find it impossible to repent. Impossible to repent. Hebrews 6 verse 4 tells us, "For it is impossible, impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, apostatize, deny the Lord, to renew them again in the repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. These are false believers. And Judas Iscariot will be one example of such a person who found it impossible to repent. Did he not see the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Yes, he was one of the 12 disciples. Every day, for 3.5 years, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ doing good, performing his miracles, preaching the good news, teaching the perfect word of God. Jesus had no sin. He was perfect in every way. Judas himself tasted of the miracle bread when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He tasted of the miracle bread. He was sent out. The Lord Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2. He was one of them. And he saw, he himself performed all these miracles. And yet at the end, what did he do? He betrayed the Lord. After seeing all the truth, all the good things, experiencing all these good things. You see, he was not born again in the first place. He followed Jesus for ulterior reasons. Not because he wanted eternal life, but he wanted to enjoy life on earth. He thought that Jesus will become king and he will be prime minister. He had selfish ambition. He was not born again. He did not deny himself, take up his cross to follow Jesus. He wanted the crown, and when he saw that Jesus was not going to be the king to overthrow the Roman government, but he will be crucified by Pontius Pilate, will be crucified on the cross, will die. I don't want him anymore. So he betrayed the Lord. So what can I get out of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I cannot be wealthy and powerful and rich because Jesus is going the way of the cross, let me get what I can out of him. Betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. And after that, did he feel bad? He felt bad after that. And the Bible says he repented. But it is worldly repentance, worldly sorrow and repentance that leads to damnation, not leading to life. Godly sorrow, godly repentance will lead to life. But worldly repentance, and he had committed an unpardonable sin, found himself impossible to repent already. God judicially hardening and blinding him. Instead of going to the tree of life, he went to a tree of death, found a tree, hung himself, committed suicide. God judgment upon him. So, dear friends, be very, very careful. When we are convicted of our sin, please do not harden our hearts. If the Lord points out our sin, our error, we must quickly repent. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I want to change. Help me to change. Just like David. David committed terrible sins. Adultery. Right? And even murder. And then when the prophet came to him, you are the man. Did he give any excuses? Did he say, no? No, his heart was very tender to the Lord and very sensitive to the rebuke of the Lord. He was convicted. Immediately says, yes, I have sinned. And he confessed. And the Lord, when we are broken and contrite in our hearts, when the Lord convicts us of our sin from his word, and then we immediately confess and repent, yes, Lord, I've done wrong. Forgive me. Immediately, very quickly, the Lord will forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is our God, plenteous in mercy. Very quick to forgive, very slow to get angry. But those who will willfully and stubbornly, rebelliously reject him and even stop others from following the Lord and commit such an unpardonable sin, making the good into something that is bad, and God will deal with you. God will deal with us. And he will give us up to destruction. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, 24 to 25 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, who changed the truth of God into a lie." Never change the truth of God into a lie. God may just give you up. Now, can a truly born-again Christian commit the unpardonable sin or not? And the answer is no. Because God is very powerful. God is very faithful. He says, "You believe on me, you will have eternal life. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you," right? Takes residence in your soul, in your heart. And once He takes residence, He is a permanent resident. He will never leave you. And the Holy Spirit cannot go against Himself. The Holy Spirit that's within you will testify to you. You are a child of God. And then you will bear the marks of grace. And He will change you day by day to become more and more like Christ. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You will never come to a position and state where you will blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit within you will not say anything against Himself, you see. So a Christian, you're truly born again, you can never fall into such horrid a crime. This is what John Calvin said. He says, "He who has been truly regenerated by the Spirit cannot possibly fall into so horrid a crime. Just make sure you are born again." And you know it from the Scriptures, you know it from the inward testimony of the Spirit who resides in you, and you'll see it in your daily life, in your life, whether the Lord is working in you or not. And then you know for sure. You are a child of God, and if you're a child of God, you can never commit such a sin. Right? This sin is committed by unbelievers and by false believers, like Judas Iscariot. So let us search our hearts and examine ourselves today, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Do we have to make right with God, make peace with Him? Do so. And as we remember the Lord's death, through the table, let us examine and search our hearts and make sure of our salvation. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Salvation is today. Do not delay. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this warning You have given to us in Thy word, and also the word of assurance that we who truly belong to Thee, with the Holy Spirit given to us, we will be kept from error, from sin, from even committing the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Spirit. You will keep us and preserve us even unto the very end. I pray, O Lord, that everyone here in this sanctuary who have heard Thy word will truly know Thee and believe on Thee, so that when the day comes, You will say, "Well done to us," and not, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So, Lord, have mercy on us. Prepare our hearts now to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name we pray. Amen.